Good evening, everybody. As you can tell, I'm not Terry. It's kind of obvious. My name is Kevin Hasten. I'm one of the elders here. He asked me to share with you this evening since he was going to be out of town. And it's probably a good thing since he's kind of overlapping John right now anyways. So we're going to do a kind of a different message today. And I'm sorry I didn't look up the page number in the Bible. But I made it easy. We're going to be in Revelation. And it's going to be chapter 2 and 3, but it's not going to take that long. Let's open with a word of prayer. Lord, Father in heaven, I thank you so much that you came down to the earth and saved our souls, Lord. Took our sins upon you, Lord. Lord, I thank you that you felt me worthy enough for that honor, Lord. And I thank you that you've shown your grace and your mercy upon me, Lord. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would be here today, Lord, and speak through me, Lord. Bring your message to the people here, Lord, that it would do a mighty work here. In Jesus' name, amen. So one of the things I was thinking about before this was there was a time when I just simply read my Bible, which is a good thing, don't get me wrong. But eventually we have to move on to studying our Bible. And study is not just reading it, it's meditating on it. It's looking for different things out of it. It's applying it to your life is the main thing. What does this Bible tell you about how to live your life? And every aspect of the Bible can be applied to our lives in one way or another. And this one section here in Revelation, I never was really applying it to my life, because here we are talking about seven churches back in the day and how they were living and what Jesus thought about it. It felt far away and it felt impersonal. But Jesus is a personal God. He allows us to have a personal relationship with him. And that means everything he says and everything he is taught is for our personal gain. So God put it on my heart to see these churches in a different way. See these churches as individual believers. Look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17. He says, "Do you not know that you are a temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God shall destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which you are." So here we are, we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are temples of God. We are the church, after all. We want to live. How does Jesus want us to live as individual churches? First of all, this building here and all buildings around the world, they're not the church. They're simply buildings where the church meet. And us believers here, we are the church. And that's what he's called us to be. Let's get started in Revelation 2. "To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. You have persevered and have patience. You have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have lost your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. This you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of paradise of God. So, first of all, this church at Ephesus had lost its love. They had great works. They labored. They were patient. They did everything that the outside world would think that a good church was doing. But they had lost their first love. And what is our first love? It's the love of God. We are not to forget that God is a God of love, first of all and foremost. Why do we do what we do? Do we do it out of love, or do we do it out of compulsion? Jesus even said in Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." This is that first love. He also went on and said, "And second, it is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang the law and the prophets." That church at Ephesus had forgotten about love. They served, they worked, they labored, but they did not love. They persevered, they had patience. They labored, they did not love. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works. He calls them to repent. He calls us to repent. If we're doing our works not out of love, but out of compulsion, or to be seen by others, to be seen by those around us, the pastor, the elders, we are wrong. And Jesus says that. We must love first. Like I said, there were lots of good things happening in that church, but they weren't working in love. Now, how we can apply these churches to our lives is through ourselves, because I can't tell you how you live your life. God knows, but nobody here knows what's in your heart. Only God knows. And I want you to think about these churches as we go through them. Where do I sit in this whole story? Which church am I? Which church do I represent? The next church, the persecuted church. "And to the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things says the first and last who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation, and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say that you are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who has overcome shall not be hurt by the second death." He speaks of the persecuted church. And I don't know that we in America are all that persecuted, but very soon we could be as we come to the end of the age. It's getting harder and harder to be a Christian, but it's not really that hard here. But he says, "Do not fear the world for whatever persecution comes." He says, "I know your works, your tribulation and poverty, but you are rich." He says they are rich because they know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. He's not speaking of riches of this world. He's speaking of the riches of eternity. That's why we are not to fear our tribulations, our struggles, what we're going through, what medical issue we might be having, what financial issue we might be having, relationship issue, whatever it might be. Whatever somebody might be calling us or doing to us, it doesn't matter. We may be persecuted in this lifetime, but it's not going to last forever. He says here, you will have tribulation 10 days. That just means short compared to eternity. He's a fairly small word. I mean, some of us go through our trials and tribulations for years, a lifetime even. But it's really short compared to the eternity in heaven with God, with Jesus Christ. John 16:33 says, I have spoken these things to you so that you might have peace in me. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We must lean on Jesus Christ as our Savior, as our healer, as our advocate before the Lord God, and not worry about our tribulations and pray through them. Tribulation, like I said, comes in many forms. But God knows us and how to refine us in the fire. See, that's the fire we're going through, to be refined, to be made in His image, to be made gold. Gold is refined. And He wants you to be gold. He wants you to serve Him with a loving heart and in ways that you can't even imagine what's going to happen with your life if you turn it over to Him. You will get through that tribulation. That was the persecuted church. See, these are all churches that could be us, depending on where we leave our lives. The next church is called the compromising church. And to the angel of the church of Pergamos, write, these things says he who has a sharp two-edged sword. If you noticed, he's speaking of himself in different ways at the beginning of all these, and they mean something. He's a two-edged sword for this church. Think about that as we read this. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. Because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing again I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. So here we have a compromising church. They dwell in an evil society, which we all do. This is Satan's world as it is right now. He's been let free to roam, to trouble us. But again, he's talking to the saved here. This is the church he's talking to. He knows their works. They're where Satan's throne is. He says, I have a few things against you because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel. This story is in Numbers, and I'm not going to go deep into that, but that's where the donkey spoke to him. Told him, stop. What are you doing? You're against me. But they were worshiping idols, even though they called themselves Christians. That's why they're compromising. They're back and forth. Matthew 6:24 says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he would hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Jesus said that. And it's true. You can't. I believe Jesus said this because it was so common to man, so easy for them to fall away from him, fall away from God, to live with the world. It is easier to hang out with them, be like them, not be ridiculed, not be mocked. But it's not right. You need to pick a side. See, in this day and age, I would look at it as, here you are living one way at church, and then you're one way away from here. How many are like that? How many people come to church to get that check mark and then go live like hell the rest of the week? How many? He says in here again, like he did with the loveless church, that thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. And he really did hate that. The Nicolaitans was a sect of the Christian church that lived that way. They felt that they can live however they wanted all week, and God's grace would just cover them. But that's not right. That's not the way it's made. Romans 6, starting in verse 14, says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Let it not be. Do you not know that to whom you yield yourselves as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to him whom you obey? Whether it is of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness. Who will you serve? Who are you a slave to? Are you a slave to the old man? Or are you a slave to Jesus Christ? Are you serving him? When you accepted Jesus Christ, did you let Egypt go? I like to call my past my Egypt, because there were times when I wanted to go back because I thought it was so cool and so good. Just like the Israelites. They always liked to think of how good they had it when they were in the wilderness. How good they had it in Egypt. It was a farce. It was a lie from Satan. Don't let that happen. Know that Jesus Christ is best for you. We have another church here, which is another one I put almost together with the last one, you know, because it's the corrupt church. And to the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like a fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last one are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into the sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest of Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. He who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel, as I also have received from my Father. and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That was kind of long, but it's the corrupt church. Lots of corruption. And a lot of that, most of that corruption starts with the teaching. And he says, nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, or a pastor, or a reverend, or whatever they call themselves, who are pure evil. That's what he's saying. Jezebel is known as that person, pure evil. To teach and seduce my servants and commit sexual immorality and take sacrifice to idols. They're allowed to teach in this Christian church, but they lead astray. Now, I see the sexual immorality, and we think of the sexual acts that we could commit against God with other people or other people that aren't, we're not married to, and that kind of thing. But it's also things abominable to God that he just does not like. They've turned away from him. They sacrifice to idols. See, our first love, remember, was to be to God. You shall have no other idols before me. First commandment. No other gods before me. No other idols. No other things. Whatever it might be. Our vacation time. Our going out time. Our TV time. Our sports. Our money. Anything can be an idol for us. They're choosing idols over God. In Romans 16, 17 and 18, it says, and I exhort you, brothers, to watch those making divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. See, there's a big charismatic move always going on. And it's different churches and different leaders and different places. And they're very good with their words. They're very good with their speeches. But if you don't know the word of God, if you don't have an understanding for yourself, you can easily be swayed by them. Because they're smooth. By good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. That's harsh. Are you the simple? I don't know. That's between you and God. You and our Lord Savior, Jesus Christ. So beware and know the word of God for yourself. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 5, he says, but the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and teachings of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, being seared in their own conscience, forbidding to marry, saying to abstain from foods which God has created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creation of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified through the word of God and prayer. See, he was calling Timothy to be wise, to know what the Lord Jesus, what God teaches. We are to be that way as well. We are called to know this word of God, to have that personal relationship with him so that we can learn and know him better. Watch out for deception, and knowledge is key. We must study the word of God. And I'm saying again, not just reading the word of God, which in itself is good, but we need to grow up and study the word of God for ourselves, or else be easily deceived. Hope nobody falls into the dead church. And to the angel of the church of Sardis write. This is chapter 3, verse 1. These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed with the white garments. And I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Here we have a dead church, as it's called here. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. See, this was a church. These were people working for God, doing things, serving. But their heart was dead. He's not even saying that they don't have love, as he did with the first church, but they were dead. They were concerned most likely about being seen by others so that they can be oohed and awed here around their friends and their family. But I think we need to be continuously concerned with God's kingdom. That's what he's calling here. I have not found your works perfect before God, he says in verse 2 at the end. There will be some there that are okay. But the vast majority of this church was lost and was dead. Matthew 28, 18 through 20 is what we are called to do. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Therefore go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things, whatever I commanded you. And behold, I am with you all the days until the end of the world. Amen. See, to be alive is to be chasing after God's dreams, God's wants, God's desires for us. See, there's true joy and peace when we are following the Lord, when we are not dead. See, I can imagine, because I don't believe I'm here in this part of being dead, that there is no joy when you serve without the Lord in mind, without doing what he wants you to do. See, the Holy Spirit will teach you what you have been gifted in, what you've been called to minister in. And if you are not there, if you're running away as Jonah did, you have no joy. You are lost. You will not have the peace of God in you. That's how you know where you're standing in the wrong place. Remember again, he's speaking to churches, to believers here. So we need to test our souls, our hearts, our minds, and our faith against these words. Our calling is to go and teach the nations, to make disciples of the nations. As just basic Christians, however it may be, whether we're teaching children, we're teaching other guys, our neighbor, friends at work. I put here, be alive and make disciples. Where are we at? Where are you at, church, as an individual church? Jesus' words are so powerful. We move on to the sixth church, which starts in 7, and it's the faithful church. I love this title. And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things says he who has holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie, indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world and test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast that you have no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of God and the name of the city of God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is a good church. It's faithful. He says, I know your works, and I've set before you an open door. He's saying, come up. You're a part of my kingdom already. There on earth, you are a part of my kingdom. He's faithful. And God is very happy with the faithful. We read in the Old Testament, some of the saints, like David and Elisha, and they were counted good for their righteousness, for their faithfulness. They trusted in God. They stumbled. We stumble, but they're faithful. They did not deny his name. They have kept his word. I love the story in Luke 23:39-43. It's the story of the criminals on the cross. And one of the hanged criminals blasphemed him, saying, "If you are Christ, save yourself and us." But answering, the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are of the same condemnation? And we indeed justly so, for we receive our due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss." And he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." See, faith is so much more important than our works, what we do. But when we have faith, when we have trust in him, we love him, we work for him out of that. Not because of some duty that we have to him, because he did something. We can never pay him back. It's a debt we cannot pay. It is by grace and mercy that he saved our souls. But our works should come out of our faith. But those are good works. I want to be that faithful church. It's tough in this world, but I want to be that faithful church. I want to be able to say, the Lord left the door open for me because I'm faithful. The last church is an all too common church these days. They call it the lukewarm church here. So most Bibles say. And the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." That's quite a statement for Jesus. "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I am rich, I have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. And I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The lukewarm church. I see it all around. There's a lot of lukewarmness. They're either neither hot nor cold. But again, it's confounding that he's speaking to the church, to believers in Jesus Christ, that they could be cold or hot. Not cold or hot, I mean, but that they're lukewarm. They're just kind of easing their way through everything, kind of being friends with everybody. He says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot, but he says he's going to vomit them out of his mouth. That would be disturbing to me to learn that I was a Christian and Jesus Christ wants to vomit me out of his mouth. These are Jesus' words, not mine. They say that they're rich and became wealthy and have need of nothing. And do not know, Jesus says, that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. They thought they had everything. Everything in this world. But remember, it's a short stint we stay here. Very short. We're called here to disciple others, to bring them up. And he hasn't given up on this church. He says, repent. Turn back to me. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich. Not of this world rich, but of heaven rich. And white garments, that you may be clothed. See, Jesus doesn't give up. These are his believers. They know him. But they didn't really know him. They didn't really know him in a personal way. See, he's calling basically for them to make a decision to go for Christ or against Christ. And how many people, how many Christians, I should say, because we're talking to Christians again, live on the fence. Back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. I don't want to be that person. That's a hard life. You know, you're basically lying to all kinds of people about who you are because you're lukewarm. It says in Matthew 7, 21 to 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And through your name throw out demons? And through your name do many wonderful works? Then I will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, those working lawlessness. I don't want Jesus to vomit me out of his mouth, and I don't want him to say, I never knew you. But that's what he's saying to them in this church. Who has said, Lord, Lord, and he doesn't know you? See, God will not force us to follow him, to be his disciple, to be his believer, to be his son. He will not force us to do anything. He wants willing participants in this race. If you are out here today and you have not made a decision for Christ, will you? Will you choose him? Will you choose sides? Will you stop being lukewarm? Will you stop being dead? Will you stop playing the fence line? I call to you today to accept him as your Lord and Savior. Let's go ahead and prepare to pray. And if there's anybody here today that would like to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, it is a simple prayer. Sometimes people think it's too simple, but it's not. It's accepting him as your Lord and Savior. As I pray, if you want to accept him, follow me in the prayer. Say, Father in heaven, I am a sinner. Lord Jesus, I am a mess. And Lord, I know that you came down to earth to save me. Lord, I accept your death on the cross for the saving grace of my soul. Lord, will you be my Savior? I ask this in Jesus' name. And Lord, Father in heaven, as we go before you tonight, Lord Jesus, I pray that your message has gone forth, Lord Jesus, that your Holy Spirit has done a mighty work here today, Lord. Lord, we are all churches here, sitting in seats in a church. Lord, I ask, Lord Jesus, that you would be with everybody here today, Lord, that your grace, your mercy would heal their hearts, quicken their tribulations, Lord. Lord, help them, help everybody here to know what their calling is. Lord, help them with their personal relationship with you, Lord. Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit would do a mighty work in the lives here. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.